We approach Easter celebrating some great themes of the gospel. That's where we start today. They stem from Christ's birth and his life, his death, his resurrection, ultimately on to his current reign and coming again. And our refrain, our repeating message during this short season will be the need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Those who have not heard the gospel, they must hear it the most. But those of us who have received it have got to hear it the most often, because we need to continually rediscover the message of grace if we're going to live in it and share it. New life in Christ begins in a moment, but it develops over an entire lifetime. And I'm not just talking about being better people. That happens, but I'm talking about discovering who we are in him. So today, we're going to go back to the gospel's beginning, and we're going to use a wonderful text, relatively familiar text from Isaiah, I think. Now, let me read it for you. Now, Isaiah is going to make a few comments, and then I think what we're seeing is he's trying to describe a vision, something he sees and grapples to understand. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they'll curse their king and their God. And then they'll look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As familiar as those words might be, especially at certain times of the year when we think about Christ's birth, it's very important for us to understand their context, because often we just take them out of context. And we've looked at it before. It's important for us to grasp their meaning, because then what it means for us becomes obvious. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words in the year 735 BC. That was the year that King Ahaz of Judah faced a political and a military challenge he could not overcome. He couldn't answer it. Two of his northern neighbors were saber-rattling, and they were doing worse than that. The 10 rebellious tribes of Israel had allied themselves with the kingdom of Syria. Now, Ahaz might have been prepared to face one foe, but he couldn't imagine how he could possibly defeat both. And evaluating everything he could see in his world, Ahaz contemplated the only solution he could imagine, and that is take the resources that had been devoted to the Lord God and purchase military aid from Assyria. Now, up to now, the superpower Assyria had been content to leave Judah and Israel alone as buffer states. They were helpful just to have there. But hey, if the king of Judah invites us to send in occupying troops, why not? Okay? And of course, once invited into the region, Assyria would essentially enslave all three parties. and Judah would become a vassal state. God's people would cease to be an independent nation. Now, Isaiah, God's prophet, foresaw all of this. He begged Ahaz not to go through with what's happening. Instead of relying on pagan help, Israel's king should have faith in God. The Lord God was not limited to what Ahaz could see or do or even what he could accomplish. Trust in God would prove far more powerful here because God would show up. He would manifest himself in their need and he would save them. Tragically, for Ahaz, faith was something for children and holidays. You know what I mean? He looked at all the military variables, he looked at all the political variables, and he saw no way that religion was going to make any difference. In an attempt to bolster Ahaz's faith, God offered Ahaz a sign through Isaiah. And the way that God often did that with Isaiah was that Isaiah would make this prophecy, and then he would name one of his children accordingly. Some strange names, but anyway, that's how it worked. And he would manifest his faith in God, his promises, and how he named his kids. And so this time, he urged faith in God's promises and how Ahaz would name his next son. Ahaz had lost his wife. But if Ahaz would marry a young woman, someone presumably a young virgin at the time, God would promise him a son right away. And if Ahaz would name his son in a way that affirmed his faith in God, give him a name that affirmed it. Good one would be Emmanuel, God with us. Name that child as an act of faith. And then God would, in fact, be with him. God would become Emmanuel. He would come to the king. He'd come to the nation in their distress. He would come in from the outside of Ahaz's limited world, and he would save them. And this act of faith was paired with a prophecy, with a promise, that before Emmanuel grew out of his infancy, maybe 2-3 years, God would neutralize Ahaz's northern threat. And he'd do it in a way Ahaz could not predict, could not have achieved on his own, and in a way that would avoid becoming an Assyrian vassal. God promised to be Emmanuel if Ahaz would name his next son that, express his faith in that way. Now, we'll never know how God would have acted because Ahaz had no confidence in religion. I don't think there's any record that he remarried. Certainly he never named a son Emmanuel or anything similar to that. Could have named him Emmanuel, God with us, maybe Joshua, God saves, something to express his faith. Instead, he actually did sell the resources devoted to God and he hired the Assyrians, and that was the beginning of the end. Judah did get absorbed into the Assyrian Empire. The 10 northern tribes ceased to exist. God's people were handed then from one superpower to another from that time on, from the Assyrians to the Babylonians, to the Persians to the Romans. And so the promise of God to be Emmanuel went unfulfilled. But Isaiah could not get the child out of his mind, the child who hadn't come. And that brings us to this text. Because the Holy Spirit turned the historical prophecy into an amazing vision. It just kept growing inside of his head by the Holy Spirit. It grew and it grew until it became a key prophecy for the future of the world. Because one day, a descendant of David would manifest the same faith as David. He would trust God to save his people. He would name his child in faith. And that child, that son, in that child, in that son, God would finally be with us. He would come into the world to save us. He'd be that Joshua who would save us, or the Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah had this vision, they can imagine, flashes of insight. You know, a young girl, a virgin. I see Galilee. The Gentiles, shattered brokenness, defeat of fear, broken bondage, a light that erases the very shadow of death itself, a throne of a nation, of a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And the child himself, as Isaiah saw that child, looked upon him in a vision, the child whose name would claim the salvation of God, the Holy Spirit showed Isaiah a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace. He saw in that human form the mighty God. and the everlasting Father. God with us, literally. God, come to us in our distress and in our extremity to save us. That promise of the child would go unfulfilled for a little over 7 centuries until another descendant of David, named Joseph, exercised the simple, genuine faith to affirm God's salvation by naming his child, as he was told, according to the instructions, Joshua. God saves. Or as it comes to us in English, Jesus. Jesus' birth was the beginning. It was the beginning of the gospel. That's the way Paul understood the gospel. Jesus said the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, and Paul would say, well, Jesus is the kingdom. The facts of his life and his death and his resurrection, that's the gospel, that's the kingdom. Jesus' birth is the beginning of the gospel, that God himself entered into our world to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. And his life and his death and his resurrection, they all finish the story and explain how he did it. And we're going to celebrate all that in the weeks ahead. People who have never heard need to hear that God came for us in Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, came for us in our distress to save us. And people who've never heard that need to hear the gospel the most. But people who have believed it, we need to hear it most often. Because you and I, we have barely absorbed the truth of it. You can believe it without having hardly any idea what it means. We spend a lifetime trying to absorb it. To start with, just absorbing the truth that God is with us. That he's come into our world, into our misery to help us. And if he did it then, he always does. Like the rest of the gospel, this is a truth we need to preach to ourselves over and over and over again. A Christian might remain faithful to the confession for decades. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, very God of very God. And truly mean all of that. And yet perhaps not have grasped, even maybe for decades, what that means. What does it mean that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, very God of very God, and all that? Well, no doubt many things, but back at the beginning, when this prophecy was first uttered, it meant that in Christ, God is with us. He's come into our world. The world of challenges I cannot cope with. That's going to destroy me. From poverty to sickness to death. Enemies I can't overcome. And he has come to save me in ways I can't imagine. Ways that go beyond my abilities to save myself and possibilities that I could see. To believe in the historic birth of the Son of God, it bears fruit in me as I believe that God is with me today. It's not just a matter to believe he's with me someday. He's with me today. Look back at Isaiah's prophecy and just see, doesn't it describe the world that we know? Can we recognize this? You know, the UN estimates that over 10 million refugees are in the world today. People roaming, without homes, homeless. That's the world in which we live. A lot more now than there were then. Just because they're out of our line of sight doesn't mean they don't exist. People distressed and hungry, without a home. And you don't even have to go very far from here to find homeless people. But then you think about what it means to be homeless. There are a lot of ways for a home to be shattered. Divorce, of course. Wounds from the battlefield. Wounds on the outside. Wounds on the inside. Poverty. Congenital or chronic illness without a support system. Sometimes faith shatters a home. Mickey's family disowned her not long after she married a gospel preacher. Well, maybe you wouldn't use the word homeless for these folks. Well, how about distressed? Hungry. Hungry, body and soul. Do these words fit our world? Without hope, the pain of this world eats us alive. Isaiah saw precisely what we experience. It eats us alive until distress and darkness is all that we see. And life becomes consumed with fear. And we feel utterly, 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 utterly alone. People who have never heard the gospel, they need help out of the darkness. They need it the most. But even among those of us who have received the gospel, the darkness of this world can swallow us up in a heartbeat. How much distress does it take for you? How long can your soul go hungry before your spirit starts being ruled again by fear and you feel alone again? No one to help. Just like Ahaz, king of the faithful. Nothing you can see in this world to help you. Nothing in your resources or relationships. And you're so confused that when you think of faith, all that comes to mind is religion. Still good for children and holidays. It's not enough. Those who do not know Christ need to hear the gospel the most. We who know the gospel, we need to hear it most often. We need to rediscover Christ's birth, that God is with us. We worship a creator who entered our miserable world in the birth of Christ. He came to help, to heal, to save, to deliver. It's a world in which we can find no hope in itself. There is a hope that comes in from the outside, beyond our politics, beyond our military, beyond our medicine, beyond anything we have for ourselves. Hope from the outside has broken in. That's the beginning of the gospel, right? It's the beginning. When my world begins to look as dark as the one Isaiah talks about, the one Ahaz saw, the one Isaiah described, then the promise of the child with the blessed name, it speaks to me like it spoke to him. And then the question of faith falls to me. Will I believe that God is with me through this child? That in him, God has entered into the world, the mess that is my life, and he has come to help me. Trust in that wonderful human counselor and Prince of Peace, who is also the mighty God and everlasting Father, that he has come to help me in my distress, to pull back my gloom and free my soul from oppression and knock my fear to the ground. And walk with me through the shadow of death till light swallows up all the shadows. You see, the good news starts here. It starts with our Creator willing to enflesh himself in the world to help broken and dying people like me. He would have helped Ahaz. He will help me, and he will help you. If we will believe that he is with us in the promised child. That's the beginning of the gospel. And Christian, you and I need to rediscover that over and over and over and deeper and deeper. We've all been through this. I've known darkness in my personal life, just as you have. Thinking about it this week, I remember the third girl I was sure would be my wife telling me she had other plans. Well, that kind of thing can make you feel pretty alone. Pretty hopeless. And I had to rediscover, as a very young Christian, God is with me in Christ. I haven't been left alone or hopeless. Now, he might have, in that case, shown me how to be quite happy single. Instead, he stepped in with a person that I never saw coming. That was Mickey. I've known darkness in my career. A lot of you know what that's like. In my first church, I had angina at 33. The demands were such that I could not cope. I saw no way out, no way to stay in this calling. And I had to rediscover as a growing Christian that God is with me in Christ. He enfleshed himself in my world to save me because I couldn't save myself. And that same God was still with me. He could have shown me a way to prosper where I was, but he stepped in a way I never saw coming, brought me here. I continue to find times and periods and places of darkness. and things so challenging that I got no idea how to deal with them in my own resources. And just like Ahaz, I don't see a way out. I don't see anything I've got that can fix this. And I have to rediscover, even as a relatively mature Christian, that God is with me in Christ. And I don't need to sell my faith for some promise of comfort offered by the alien world, whether vengeance or mindless escape or walls of self-pity. I keep discovering over and over and over that the birth of Christ can mean as much to me as it did to Isaiah. The first component of the gospel. To us, the promised child is born. For us, God came into this sorry world. He came to save me. He came to save you, Christian. And he will always come to save you. Get it? Always. That's the beginning of the gospel. In Christ, God will always provide solutions you cannot provide for yourself, solutions you can't possibly predict or see coming, because they come from outside our little world. They come from heaven. They come from him. And all you have to do, all you have to do is to believe in one child's name, the child through whom God came to save, Jesus. I fear that one of the reasons that we so easily forget that God is with us is that this first part of the gospel is kind of unintentionally smothered in Christmas. You know, Christmas was invented to help us remember the beginning of the gospel, that God came to us in Christ into our broken world to save us. But sometimes I fear that the gospel of Christ's birth has become bound to Christmas with about 1,000 ribbons, so that Christmas is the only time of the year when we think about Christ's birth. Well, you know, I think Christmas is absolutely fantastic. I love it. But what if I need to know that God is with me in October? What if the darkness closes in on me in April? And in my little world, I see no way up, no way around, and no way out. I don't see any way I can bear this loss. I don't see any way I can get out of debt. I don't see any way that I can go on living alone. I don't see any way that my marriage can continue or I can go on after divorce. I don't see any way I can do this job anymore. I don't see any way I can kick this habit or live a life with this disability or caring for someone with that disability. I don't see how. I don't see how I can ever go on raising these kids by myself. And I look around and I see nothing in my world that can help me. And the more I look, the more frustrated I get. I get even angry at God. And the better those temptations seem to sell my faith for something else. Well, Christian, when that happens, don't wait for Christmas, all right? Rediscover the gospel whenever you need it. And start with the amazing news that God was born in Jesus. And he was a child that was born for me. And you will have no more gloom in your distress. You walk in darkness, but behold a great light. Into shadows a light has dawned. You shall know the joy of the harvest and a celebration of victory. For he shatters the yoke that burdens you and the weight upon your shoulders and the sting that oppresses. For to you a child is born. He's the mighty God and he's the Prince of Peace rolled into one. The historic, the eternal salvation he accomplished once for all time can save you in wonderfully unexpected ways right now. That's the question that I would ask you to think about. Where do I need help right now that only God can give? Where is my world pretty dark and I need God to deliver me because I can't deliver me? And right there, let me preach the gospel to myself and watch God work as I trust the name of Jesus.